morning, church. I am excited to study the Word of God with the people of God this morning. We are in a series of messages where we are exploring the I am statements of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, Jesus provides seven metaphors that connect himself to the provision and to the promises of God in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said that I am the light of the world. He claimed to be the door or the gate. He said that he was the good shepherd. And last Sunday, we studied the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And friend, with each I am statement, Jesus was revealing himself as the long-expected Messiah. These Messiah metaphors, they are comforting, they are rich in meaning, and yet there's more to them than meets the eye. You know, doing what I do, I go to my share of funerals. I go to funerals for believers. I go to funerals for non-believers. And I will tell you that the things people say and think about what waits them after this life, it's amazing what some people say and what some people believe. I wrote down some of the crazy things that people have said about heaven that is not true. I heard someone once say shooting stars are people in heaven receiving their wings. Now, where does that come from? I think it comes from that crazy Christmas movie, don't you? The Wonderful Life. Might be a nice movie. There's no truth in that whatsoever. I've heard someone say at a funeral, I guess God needed another angel. You ever heard that before? The person who says that has absolutely no understanding of the biblical teaching on heaven. I get it that they're trying to cope with loss, and I know that that can be a very difficult thing, but how much better for us to comprehend the truth of Scripture? I've also heard someone say that everyone goes to heaven, that we're all God's children, that we all return to God when we die. And let me just ask, when was the last time that you went to a funeral and the preacher said, we're here today to celebrate the life of this person and they are not in heaven? Anybody? I didn't think so. And yet we know what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that most people who die, they don't go to heaven. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are going that way. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few are finding it. You see, many people cope with a wasted life by misinformation about heaven. And it's tragic. A popular pastor and best-selling author unveiled his belief in universalism. He said, there may be many ways to Jesus. A few weeks ago, I listened to a so-called pastor preach these words. They said, the Christ is you, and he lives in you. He is your travel guide to the steps along the way to enlightenment. Now, what kind of a freaky message is that? I mean, somebody's been listening to Oprah, haven't they? Friend, that's not the teaching that you discover in God's Word. Dr. Howard Hendricks used to say this. He said, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. And I think he was right. A mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. And so, church, I'm going to make you a promise this morning. And the promise is this. I promise you there'll be no mist up here if you promise me there'll be no fog out there. Amen? I want to encourage you to listen this morning because you may not agree with everything that I say, but I'm going to ask you not to shut down. I urge you to understand and to seek to apply what you hear today because, friend, your eternity literally depends upon this. Let me give you some common lies that many Americans and even some misguided Christians hold to. The first lie is this, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are, what? You tell me. As long as you're sincere. You've heard that before. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Friend, I hope you do not believe that lie from the pit of hell. The truth is, it does matter what you believe. And the reason it matters is because you can be sincerely wrong. And so it does matter. Another lie is that good people go to heaven. Friend, the truth is, none of us are good people, right? I mean, our sin disqualifies us from heaven. Our sin separates us from God. Isaiah said, our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of Christ. Listen, we don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because God is good. And we have placed our trust, we have repented of our sin, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Or how about this lie? Good works will get you to heaven. Also not true. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Another popular lie is that whatever works for you must be true for you. So many people today are reluctant to believe in absolute truth. So whatever is good for you is good. The world today, I'm afraid, is so absorbed by what offends everyone else. Friend, I believe we need to be more concerned about what offends God than we are about what offends those around us. One last idea that's popular but clearly is not true is that it is arrogant to believe that there is only one way to heaven. What does the Bible say about the way to heaven? What is the scripture that doesn't have any answers for us? In John 14, 6, you'll find the I am statement for today. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through what? Except through me. Church, here's the big idea. This is the sermon in a sentence. If I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. I want you to say that with me. If I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. I want to make this even more personal this morning. Friend, if you do not believe in and receive Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven, then you will spend eternity in the never-ending fire of hell. That's some opening, right? And some of you may argue and say, well, that's not politically correct to say that. Well, I'll tell you, it's biblically correct to say that. It's tough truth. Church, we should not be surprised that our culture and even some religious leaders of our day, they reject the truth of Christianity. What is shocking to me is that over 57% of evangelical church attenders, that means almost 6 out of every 10 people who are sitting in a church much like ours, 6 out of 10 believe that there are many religions that can lead to eternal life. Church, there is a growing pluralistic impulse toward tolerance. And my aim today is lofty. Some might even say that it's unattainable, but here it is. My aim is that I want each one of you to agree with this statement by the time that we're finished today. Here's the statement one more time. If I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. Now, there's some challenges to preaching Jesus is the only way. And one of those challenges is that many of us already know the answer to that question. But most of the world, and even some churches, give a different answer than we do. A second challenge is that many people react negatively when we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Some people, in fact, will hurl bitter insults at us. If you believe that Jesus is the only way, there are those who will say things like this, that you are arrogant, bigoted, intolerant, narrow-minded. A third challenge about preaching Jesus as the only way is that there are some who would ban us from saying publicly what we believe. And that's certainly the case in many parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted. In church, it is increasingly becoming prohibited in our pluralistic culture. And so I just want to warn you that we are not insulated from this in our own nation. That the U.S. Senate may soon pass Pelosi's Deceptive Equality Act. Her bill is designed to wreck our religious liberty. The bill has nothing to do with equality. It has everything to do with punishing the religious freedoms of Christians. And so if the Senate were to pass this bill and if President Biden were to sign it into law, it would unleash an all-out attack on those whose faith teaches that marriage is only between one man and one woman, and that the sexual identity of males and females is a fixed biological fact. Let me show you what will happen by government mandate. Female employees and customers would be forced to share dressing rooms and restrooms with men who claim to be women. Women's sports will be forced to allow the participation of men who claim to be women. Healthcare providers would be forced to perform gender transition procedures and to provide medical services that would violate their religious convictions. Adoption and foster care agencies would be forced to place children into same-sex households and into the homes of individuals who are suffering from gender confusion. College and professional sports stadiums would be required to open their restrooms to either sex. Now, friend, unless you've been living under a rock, you should recognize that there is clear intent for many in our government to force Christians to submit to their radical agenda. Their vision of religious freedom, it respects pluralism, but it rejects the clear teaching of God's word. And so at Friendship, what are we going to do? We're going to continue to live on mission for Christ. That's what we will do. We're going to continue to live on mission for Christ, and we're going to present Jesus as the only way to the Father. Let me give you some context that will help as we consider Jesus' claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 13, we find the disciples, they are distraught. The disciples are filled with fear because Jesus has just announced that he is leaving them. Jesus intends to return to the Father, and the disciples are confused. And so in an effort to calm their fears, Jesus gives his disciples and us four assurances in John chapter 14. The first assurance is this, that Jesus offers peace. He offers peace. Look in John 14:1. The disciples are upset. So Jesus looked at them with compassion and notice what he said. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. The verb tense here means to stop letting your hearts be troubled, indicating that the disciples, they're already wigging out. I mean, they're already falling apart. The word your in your heart is plural. Jesus moves from talking just to Peter. Now he's addressing the entire team. And that term troubled means to be stirred up. The latter part of verse 1, Jesus makes another claim to deity. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. He presses the disciples. Jesus says, look, you trust in a God who is invisible, and that's great. But he said, you also need to trust in me. Put your confidence in me, even though I will soon be leaving for a period of time. Friend, the only way to have peace in the midst of troubled times is to trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus offers peace. But not only that, Jesus offers a place. For those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, death is not an eerie journey to an unknown destination. No, as believers, we are reassured that there is a place where all wrongs will be made right. For in heaven is a place where all imbalances will be straightened out. Look with me in verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms. And if that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That word rooms means to abide. It means to remain. It refers to something that is not temporary, but something that is permanent. Church, our place on this earth won't last. That's okay, because we're headed to a place that is everlasting. This world is not our home. I think we tend to think that this is the land of the living and that when we die, we go to the land of the dead. But friend, I believe the opposite is true. This is the land of the dying. And when life here is over, we are transferred to the land of the living, either to a place of eternal joy or to a place of eternal torment. There really are only two possible destinations. One is heaven, the other is hell. When Jesus said that he was going ahead to prepare a place for the disciples, he was drawing on what would have been a very familiar image. In those days, it was customary for travelers to send someone ahead to make arrangements. They didn't have a GPS on their phones. There were no apps that you could do anything like that. So if a group was traveling, someone would go ahead and they would make arrangements for lodging or whatever the case may be. We find that when Jesus was preparing for the Last Supper, the scripture says he sent two disciples ahead of the group and he instructed them to prepare for the Lord's Supper in the upper room. It's interesting that Jesus has prepared a room for us, even though there was no room for him when he was born. Despite the fact that we kicked Jesus out of our world, he invites us into his. And he assures us that there is a place for those who believe in him. In fact, he left the disciples in order to prepare a place for them and a place for us. Jesus offers us peace. He calls us to another place. A third assurance is that Jesus offers a promise. He calms his frantic followers in verse 3, saying, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be." Jesus was reassuring us that he's not just showing the way to the place that he has prepared for us. He isn't giving a map with the hopes that we'll figure it out. No, he promises that he will come back and he will escort us to the place that he has prepared for us so that we will be together with him forever. Again, let me give you some cultural context that might be helpful. In Jesus' day, when a son wanted to get married, he and his father would add a room onto their house. And once that addition had been completed, then the man would go and he would find his bride and the two of them would move into the room that had been prepared for them. Church, in much the same way, Jesus is preparing a room for his bride, which is the church. And he's preparing that place for us right now. And when the time is right, Christ will come again and he will gather us and he will bring us to the Father's house. If we repent of our sin and we put our full confidence in him, we will remain with him forever. Friend, that is God's promise to us. The Bible is full of God's promises and not one of them has ever been broken. Psalm 145:13. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. You and I need to trust his peace. We need to focus on the right place. We need to claim his promises. A fourth assurance is that Jesus offers a plan. He offers a plan. In John 14:4, Jesus said to the 12, "And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus identifies himself as the only way, the only truth, the only life. He points out that there is no other plan, there is no way to get to heaven unless we go through his son Jesus. Church, Jesus is very inclusive in the sense that everyone is invited into a relationship with him. John 6:37. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So he is inclusive in his invitation to salvation. But Jesus' claims are extremely exclusive in the sense that there is no other way to heaven except through him. Now, let me ask you, how does that mesh in a pluralistic society like ours, one that values variety, one that excludes claims of exclusive truth? You know, though Christianity still dominates by sheer numbers, did you know that the U.S. now has a greater diversity of religious groups than any country in recorded history? Did you know that right now there are more Muslims in America than there are Methodists in America? It's important for us to remember that the world of the biblical authors, it was filled with paganism, it was filled with pluralism, just like ours is today. And in the midst of all this doctrinal diversity, the Bible makes some rather startling claims that truly run countercultural to the pluralistic message of religious tolerance. Friend, if I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. I think John 14:6 is more than sufficient, but let me give you a few other passages that provide us overwhelming evidence that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Matthew 7:13 and 14. I read this earlier. Jesus made it clear that the way is narrow and restrictive. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." John 3:36, we are told, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John 11:25, the I am statement that we explored last Sunday, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Acts 4:12, Peter boldly asserted, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." 1 John 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, church, these passages, they are extremely exclusive. And yet they are overwhelmingly clear. Jesus is the only way to heaven. His statement of divine authority, it is incompatible with the views of religious pluralists of our day. Since every word of Jesus' statement challenges the fundamental beliefs of our culture, I want to drill down even deeper on each phrase. Let's start with the phrase, "Jesus is the way." Let's start there. Church, Jesus is categorically stating that only one way is right. Every other way is wrong. Jesus does not merely show the way, but he is the way. It's got a twofold meaning. It means that Jesus is the way from God to us, and it means that Jesus is the way from us to God. Friend, the only way to get to God the Father is through a personal relationship with God the Son. The fact that Jesus is the only way, that truth was so central to the understanding of early Christianity in the book of Acts, that the early believers, they were known as being part of the way. That's how they were referred to, the way. They were part of that group, part of that Christian community in the book of Acts. Friend, the way to heaven is not through a religious system. We don't get there by following a set of religious rituals. It's not within you, and it's not by your sincere efforts. Proverbs 14:12 warns, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Jesus is God in human flesh. Jesus claimed to be God, a claim that no other religious leader has made, not Muhammad, not Buddha. For no one else did the miracles that Jesus did. No one else lived a sinless life like he did. No one else died like he did as our sin substitute and then rose again on the third day. If I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. You know, if you're counting 11 times in these first six verses in John 14, Jesus uses the personal pronoun I or me or my. Why does he do that? I think he's reinforcing the truth that you and I, we're not saved by a principle. We're not saved by a force. Friend, we are saved by a person. Jesus didn't say that he knew the way. He didn't say that he knew the truth and the life. He declared himself to be the embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't offer a recipe. He doesn't give us a bunch of rules or rituals for us to follow. But instead, he gives us a relationship. A relationship with himself. His plan is wrapped up in a person. And we recognize all three concepts of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. They are active and they are dynamic. You see, the way brings us to God. The truth makes us free. And life produces relationship. Friend, without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without life, there is no growing. I could say it like this. Jesus is the way that reveals the truth about God and gives life to those who believe. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and he is the life. Jesus is the only way, but Jesus is also the truth. And that word truth in Scripture, it's used in two ways. It means true as contrasted with the false, and it means genuine as opposed to fake. Church, Jesus is authentic. He is trustworthy. When we look at Jesus, we come face to face with certainty and reality. Truth is one of the scarcest commodities in the world today. We hear people say, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. In fact, George Barna has discovered that nearly 75% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. Let me tell you the problem with that. The sad part is that without clarity and consistency of absolute moral truth, we are reduced to doing what seems right. We are left with doing what feels good or what produces the least resistance. I want you to listen, friend. It is not mean. It is not bigoted or narrow-minded to say that Jesus is the only way if it's the truth. In fact, I would argue this. I would argue that it would be mean and bigoted and narrow-minded to not tell people that Jesus is the only way. If it's not narrow-minded if it's true, and it is true. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. Jesus rises above our cultural confusion. And he shouts very clearly and he says, I am the truth. And if you'll get to know me, you will discover that which is totally true. That which is transforming. Truth is exclusive because it implies an objective standard, which means that truth doesn't change with the whims of emotion or time or culture. Friend, I need to tell you that what was true 100 years ago is still true today. What was wrong 100 years ago is still wrong today. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So listen, if you're searching for truth, I urge you to ask your questions. If you're searching for truth, research the relevance of the Bible. Seek after truth. John 8:32 says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set you free. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. And Jesus is the life. He's the life all through the Gospel of John. That word life describes the principle of spiritual vitality. Just as spiritual death leads to separation from God, so life implies fellowship and communion with God. Church, we are dead without Christ. We only become alive as we surrender ourselves completely to Him. I love what Jesus said in John 5:24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. For there is only one avenue to salvation. Without Christ, there would be no redemptive truth, no everlasting life, no way to the Father. And other religions, they offer systems of thought trying to bridge that gap between man and God. But Jesus is the only way, only one who has succeeded in bridging the divide. I want to wrap up the message with some practical application. What does it mean for us that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life? Let me give you three ways that you and I can put this powerful passage into practice. The first point of application is this: place your faith in Jesus. Place your faith in Christ. Friend, Jesus is the only way. I want you to look again at the last part of John 14:6. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that word accept means that apart from Jesus, there is no way that you can be saved. Friend, you can't get there by trusting yourself. You can't get to the Father by jumping through religious hoops. The only way to experience eternal life is through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Are you ready to put your trust in Christ? In John 14:1, Jesus said, believe in me. That word believe, it is an imperative. To believe means to rely on, to trust in Him. You see, Jesus is the way that must be followed. Jesus is the truth that must be believed. And Jesus is the life that must be lived. Let me tell you this morning what our culture will not tell you. Our culture says this. Our culture says you're okay and I'm okay. But can I tell you the truth? The truth is that you're not okay. And neither am I. The scripture says that each one of us have messed up. Friend, we are sinners. The Bible is clear that all of us have sinned. And we recognize it, don't we? I mean, we realize that we've done things that are wrong and we feel the guilt of that. Sin is missing God's mark. Sin is stepping outside God's boundaries. Friend, the moment we sin, we are separated from God. But the good news is that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, who was without sin, and yet He came to die in our place. Jesus took the punishment of our sin upon Himself as He died in our place on a cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus died so that we might experience eternal life. Some of you recognize that you've sinned. You realize that you need Jesus. I'm going to ask you this morning, would you turn from your sin? And would you turn toward Christ today? I mean, if you want His grace and you want His forgiveness, then you just tell Him right where you are. Say, God, I've sinned, and I want to surrender my life to You. Jesus, I choose to turn away from sin and self. And I place my faith in You and You alone. I surrender my life to You. Place your faith in Jesus. A second point of application is to tell others about Jesus. Tell others about Christ. Church, we don't have to make Jesus more palatable to people. No, at Friendship, we refuse to compromise the gospel. Jesus is truth, and He can stand up to thorough investigation. Our job, both yours and mine, is to tell others about Him and to do so without caving into culture, to share the gospel without trying to water down the message that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The fact that Jesus is the only way, it should make us bold, and yet it also should break us. We need to hold to this tough truth, and yet it puts tears in our eyes as we consider the fate of those whom we love and we know that they are far from God. Instead of holding truth over someone's head like a hammer, we need to help people believe it. And we need to help them receive it. As you hear this I am statement from Jesus, you've got to decide. You've got to decide whether it's bigoted or beautiful. You have to decide whether it's limited or is it loving. Friend, if Jesus is the only way, then the unkindest thing that you could do is to keep the good news to yourself. But if Jesus is the only way, and He is, then the most loving thing that you can do is to share the good news with others. You know, you've got an opportunity, Resurrection Weekend, to invite people to one of five different worship services at Friendship. On Good Friday, we will have two evening worship services. On Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection morning, there will be three morning services. And we anticipate lots of people that will gather with us to celebrate the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But listen, church, much of that depends on you. It depends on you. Will you ask someone to come? Will you make the ask? Will you invite someone to attend with you? Listen, it may be awkward to ask people to come to worship, but it's even more awkward if we don't. We have prepared some invite cards that I think will make it easier for you. They're on the table here, and there's some out front. They're just a colored sheet that has some information about the Good Friday service and their times and resurrection morning. On the flip side of that card is some information about the egg hunt. These cards are available as you're dismissed today. And I would just urge you that as God encourages you to reach out to those, maybe a co-worker, maybe a classmate, take one of those cards. Those invite cards, and share those with others. Place your faith in Jesus. Tell others about Jesus. And the last point of application is to stand up for truth, no matter how hard it will be. John 14:6 really answers three key questions that most people ask. How can I be saved? Jesus is the way. How can I be sure? Jesus is the truth. How can I be satisfied? Jesus is the life. Friend, I'm going to ask you this morning, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that? Before you answer too quickly, I want you to settle the fact that you may be called intolerant. You might be called narrow-minded or bigoted or arrogant or even hateful. You may be labeled offensive to a pluralistic, all roads lead to heaven culture. And yet I would still implore you to be bold about Jesus. Be bold with a smile on your face. If people reject us, let it not be because of our rudeness. Church, please don't lose your cool. Speaking the truth in love is always the best rule. In order to help us stand out there, I wonder if you would be willing today to stand in here as an expression of your belief today. So here we go. Here's the test. I want you to stand this morning if you are ready to make this statement. Since I believe the Bible, then I must say that Jesus is the only way. If you believe that to be true, would you stand with me this morning? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, for the truth of your word. We live in a society that does not believe in absolute truth. Yet, Father, we firmly believe that your word is truth. It is the authority for our life. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand your truth, to apply your truth to our lives. God, I thank you for your Spirit and the way that you correct us and guide us. You show us what is right. And you draw us back when we have been wrong, when we have sinned, fallen short. God, I pray this morning for each one in this place today. God, I lift up those who don't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, for those who are trusting in themselves or they're trusting in good works or some sort of religious effort to make them right with you, God, I pray that your word has been very clear today. The only way that we are connected with you is through a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus. That's it. But God, that's enough. So Father, I pray that your Spirit would draw the lost to you today. Those who are without you, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And God, I pray for believers this morning. That Lord, as we understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, God, I pray that we would be bold. God, I pray that we would speak your truth and we would speak it in love. God, that you would give us compassion and concern and care for our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates who are far from you. God, I even pray that you would place upon our hearts the names, the faces of those that you want us to reach out to and invite to come and be a part of a worship service, Resurrection Weekend. God, just move in our hearts and may we be obedient to all that you lead us to do. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.